Reading from Matthew chapter 6, just three verses, beginning at verse 31. Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles are anxiously seeking. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In verse 32, we see in verses 32 and 33, we see two kinds of seeking. There is the anxious seeking, the seeking incited by anxiety. All the Gentiles, this means all the unbelievers, are anxiously seeking. Everyone is a seeker. Everybody. So we have a choice to have the anxious seeking of the Gentiles, or another kind of seeking that is seeking first God's kingdom. I do not know of any third kind of seeking. Every other kind of seeking outside of seeking the kingdom can be subsumed under the anxious seeking of the Gentiles. And much of this seeking is born by insecurity. There is something that young brothers, this is a little homespun fatherly advice, going on a tangent 2 minutes into the message. But there's something the young brothers should understand about females for their long-term future. And this is not a criticism of them. But they have a higher level of insecurity, generally, than we do. My wife, when Brother Lee was staying at our house, she took the opportunity to ask him. And she's a dear sister. She said, why did the sisters cause so many problems in the church life? You have to realize the majority of the ordinary problems in the church are caused by sisters. Wait till the end. The huge, disastrous problems are caused by brothers. So I think that's equal time. But so she was talking about the run-of-the-mill, ordinary, constant problems. And Brother Lee gave her a very thoughtful and enlightening answer. He said, vainglory and insecurity. When insecurity takes hold of someone, it can make them desperate, frantic, hysterical. And probably you will live to see unprecedented anxiety. When the economy goes awry, when our security is threatened, the stock market goes bonkers, just by some little tidbit of news goes out about something, Alan Greenspan coughs, and then the stock market shakes. There is a seeking going on all over the earth, an anxious seeking about where are we going to live? How will I get health care? We have these big strikes now in California over health care. We don't want to pay part of our health care, whatever it is. But the kingdom people seek first the kingdom of God. That will be the main burden this morning, and we'll come back to it. But I want to sound this note. The Lord says, seek first, not seek. Seek first. Seek first kingdom. Seeking is versus passive acceptance. Passive acceptance is not seeking. Seeking is an active exercise. So if one is passive and is not seeking, then you're nowhere near the perimeter of this verse. Then once we're seeking, the question comes, what are we seeking? And we may be able to say, we're seeking the kingdom. Then the real clincher comes, in your scale of seeking, what is first? You may want to consider this for the next 4 or 5 years of your development as you're preparing to live sometime in the future. What is first? I don't mean theoretically. I mean actually. Inwardly and outwardly, what is first? What are you seeking first? And we need to unpack this matter of what does it mean to seek the kingdom first. We will dwell on this. Eventually, we'll come to a climactic point. But we won't end our time on a climactic point. We need to come down to consider how, in a practical way, in the midst of our ordinary high-pressure lives, can we implement these things so that we are making gradual and steady progress. Okay. In preparation for the sharing on seeking the kingdom first, let me point out two matters related to the kingdom. Actually, maybe three matters. The first, and I've been waiting to this point to identify it, is that Matthew as a book is the gospel of the kingdom. This is its character. John is the gospel of eternal life. Luke is the gospel of forgiveness. Mark is the gospel of service. Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. So at the very beginning, Christ is introduced as Son of David. Why is Son of David mentioned before Son of Abraham, when Abraham preceded David? The answer is that the Son of David is a kingly person. To call Christ Son of David is to recognize him as the King of Israel. So the New Testament begins with what? The generation of Jesus Christ. You know what it says? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So it begins with the king. Herod knew that a king was born and tried to do away with him. Because Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom, the thought of the kingdom governs all the revelations in this book. And everything revealed in this book is related to the kingdom. Christ in Matthew is the king. It is as the king that Christ is all-inclusive. So calling on Jesus for salvation saves us for the kingdom. Emmanuel is with us to bring the kingdom. The great light is shining on us. That is the presence of the kingdom. The word to repent for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand is the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord's being the physician is to heal us so that we may live in the kingdom. The love for the bridegroom takes place in the sphere of the kingdom. The Lord shepherds us that we may live in the kingdom, and on it goes. The church, we'll come back to this, is intrinsically related to the kingdom. It is produced by the kingdom. It is the practicality of the kingdom, and it brings in the kingdom in manifestation. The cross is related to Christ, the church, and now the kingdom. It is by taking the way of the cross that we live a life in the kingdom. And it is by taking the way of the cross that we are ushered into the manifestation of the kingdom. So the kingdom has to be the focus. So our sequence is Christ, the church, the cross, and the kingdom. Now we need to consider, to begin with, a generic definition of the kingdom of God. And we'll come at it this way. First, speaking of the kingdom of God in general, then of a section of the kingdom of God called the kingdom of the heavens in particular, and then we will focus on the essential significance of the kingdom. Okay, in a general way, the kingdom of God is God's rule over everything from eternity to eternity. So the kingdom of God designates God's rule in a general way in all the ages, over all things, and at all times. So the kingdom of God is the ruling of God over everything created by God. The kingdom of the heavens, which is emphasized in Matthew, is a section of and in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the heavens is not eternal. It began when the church was established on the day of Pentecost, and it will end at the conclusion of the millennial kingdom. If we say that the U.S. is the kingdom of God, then we may say California corresponds to the kingdom of the heavens. It's a section within the U.S. If you are in California, you are in the United States, correct? But obviously, you may be in the United States, but not be in California. So actually, every being, whether they know it or not, or like it or not, is subject to God's ruling in the kingdom of God. Whether Saddam Hussein wanted a regime change to take place, in my understanding, the decision to change the regime was not made in the Oval Office. It was made at the throne of God. And if God decides that there should be a regime change, then there will be a regime change. If God decides there will be a liberal Democrat in the White House, there will be a liberal Democrat in the White House. And if you're a conservative Republican, you're entitled to your political convictions, but I advise you not to resist God's ordination. Amen. God is apolitical, right? Amen. So the kingdom of God is God's ruling. And the kingdom of the heavens is a section within that ruling of God where the heavens rule the earth. And the goal of God is to cause the earth to be under the rule and control of the heavens. The Lord Jesus came to bring the heavenly rule to the earth. That's the kingdom of the heavens. As we indicated yesterday, this rule is disputed. What would happen if the dear ones in Berkeley decided to proclaim that Berkeley is no longer the People's Republic of Berkeley? It is a colony of the Kingdom of the Heavens. There would be all manner of mocking, of protest. Maybe the street people, who to me are not noted for depth of conviction, may pick up signs, "We protest the rule of God. We resist the rule of the Kingdom of the Heavens." Actually, the entire earth is in rebellion against God's rule. The Lord Jesus came, and He was the only person on earth ruled by God. How could He not be a man of sorrows? No one was subjected to God. Whether it's the pagans living a life of debauchery in Rome, or whether it's the uptight religious Pharisees straining gnats and swallowing camels, they're all in various forms of rebellion. No one is under the rule of God. If God cannot rule, it is impossible for Him to accomplish His purpose. Our brother Ben Chi is a principal. The function of his elementary school is to provide quality education for all those children, 400 plus. But if the school is in chaos, in an uproar, it is impossible for the purpose of the school to be carried out. So our brother has to be principal, vice principal, any number of other things. I don't know how you do it on a daily basis, Ben. May the Lord have mercy on you and use it to train you. There has to be order, not for the sake of having a totalitarian state, but order so there can be peace, that the process of education can go on. Well, God's intention is to have a corporate expression of Himself in glory on the earth. And He knows how wonderful it would be for human beings when there is such an expression. But the whole earth is in an upheaval. There's violent rebellion and not so violent rebellion, instigated by Satan. The humanity created by God for His expression has been usurped, and they're now citizens of the kingdom of the heavens, of the kingdom of Satan. And as Baudelaire said, the devil's cleverest trick is to convince us that he doesn't exist. And so the dupes, I don't say dopes, but dupes in Berkeley think they're free. They are the most bound of people, the most enslaved. They want to protest the U.S. government. Maybe they want to secede from the nation. The Berkeley Council wants to make anti-war declarations. I would like the Berkeley City Council to protest against the authority of darkness. How about that? We issue an edict. We rebel against the satanic kingdom. They would never do it because they are the satanic kingdom. The whole thing. And so all the people, they're lepers, they're demon-possessed, they're immoral, they're ill. Everyone is in this kind of situation. So the Lord, in order to gain citizens for the heavenly kingdom, needs to be this all-inclusive person. But the object is to have a kingdom, not of only one person, but of a corporate person, that is, all those who have been baptized into the triune God and who are one with Christ. So the kingdom of God is God's rule in a general way. The kingdom of the heavens is a particular section, both in space and in time. And this is the time in which we're living. The kingdom of the heavens has three aspects. Some of you know this, but some of you are brand new, and you shouldn't be left on the fringes. The kingdom of the heavens has a reality, which is inward. That's described in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It has to do with your spirit, with your heart, with your inner being. And the kingdom of the heavens will have an outward manifestation that will be glory when the Lord comes back. Do you know? The Lord Jesus is coming back. The same Jesus that ascended to the heavens is coming back. But when He comes back, He won't be alone. His mighty ones, the overcomers, will be with Him. Then what is a reality today inwardly will be manifested outwardly in glory. So the first aspect of the kingdom of the heavens is reality. The third aspect, I can count, the third aspect is manifestation. I deliberately present it this way. Then something is going on in addition to the reality, and that's the appearance. The facade, which is organized Christianity, is a transmutation into a gigantic religious system symbolized by the great tree in Matthew 13. It purports to be God's kingdom, but it does not have the reality of the kingdom. It is filled with leaven, filled with unclean things, and is a mixture of genuine and false believers. We wish to make it clear that although we must oppose, based upon the truth, the system of division among Christians, we recognize, we receive, and we love all the believers in the various aspects of that system, wherever they may be. So on the earth today, there is this huge religious facade, Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope beatified Teresa. The miracle is in dispute. Have you been following this? The very doctor who treated her in India is saying it was not something that happened from Teresa. It was the medication he has been prescribing. Anyway, they got the qualifying miracle, they think. 400,000 faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square, and the aged Pope declared her blessed. The first step in the process of canonization. So you've got the Vatican Empire. You've got the state churches. You've got the mega churches in the U.S. You've got a proliferation of all kinds of religious things. And there are millions of genuine believers, children of God, that are there. We recognize this. We do not despise them for being there, but we cannot agree with the system of division. When the Lord comes back, He will burn the facade. The facade is so far from reality, it is useless to the Lord. His word for those who are in the appearance of the kingdom is, get out. Come out of her. What is crucial to the Lord is that there are a group of people living in the reality of the kingdom inwardly. And we'll get to this. Those who live in this reality are outwardly ordinary people. They do their jobs. They pay their taxes. They pay triple the car tax unless Arnold overthrows what John and Ken refer to as Gumby's tax. I don't know. But I suppose if it hasn't been done, then for my 95 Taurus, I'm going to get triple the amount. When someone stole the license sticker off my wife's car, I had to go to the DMV and get another one. I couldn't protest to say, God, men, they don't buy, replace stolen stickers. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of the heavens. I protest against this. I should not have to take a number. Why do I? No, I have to be like everybody else. I floss my teeth. I pay my taxes. All of these things. But inwardly, we should have a reality in which Christ is our enjoyment. We live under His ruling. We live the life of the kingdom. If we have this reality, when He comes back, that reality will become visible. And then there will be the manifestation of the kingdom. Now, this matter of the heavens ruling is contested. It is either actively disputed or it is ignored. And one of those who ignored it was Nebuchadnezzar. And he had a dream. And he knew what to do after he had this second dream. And the second dream was of this huge tree. And then it was cut down to a stump. And he called Daniel in, and Daniel was quite sober about the meaning of this dream. He said, the tree is you. The tree is you. And you will be cut down unless you recognize the heavens rule. So nothing happened for a year. And then a year later, Nebuchadnezzar was on the roof of his house, you know, these flat roofs, and looking over Babylon. And he was just thinking to himself, oh, this is great Babylon that I have created. And while he was saying that, the decree was issued of judgment on him, and he lost his mind for 7 years. He was sent out into the field with the beasts. He lost his reason. His hair became longer than anyone on Telegraph Avenue. His nails grew to be like eagle's talons. And he remained in that state until he recognized the heavens rule. And once that was clear, then his reason was restored and his throne was restored. This indicates that everyone in political power will sooner or later recognize the heavens rule. I don't know whether former President Nixon, when he resigned and then got into the presidential helicopter for the last time and flashed the victory signal and went to San Clemente, I don't know if he ever recognized the heavens rule. I don't know if he is the former, has the transition taken place? Why was there a regime change in California? The heavens rule. This is a marvelous realization. The heavens rule. Whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, the heavens rule. Perhaps Uday and Kusei or whatever it is. Maybe now they know, because at this very instant, they're in the flames in Hades. Maybe now they know who is God and who rules. Maybe now they know what happens to not suicide bombers, homicide bombers. They don't get instant martyrdom. They get instant torment as a preface to the lake of fire. There is an administration in this universe, and the heavens rule. Now we come to a critical point. Because if we only stop here, we might have a kind of fearful, awesome, even paralyzing response. My goodness, there's this incredible administration in the universe, and it's going to hit me, and I'm going to be under it. And if I rebel, I'm done for. This must be the worst place to be. How can you have any freedom? You'll be frustrated. You'll be suffocated. You won't have any enjoyment. All of that is a lie from the devil who wants to keep you under his control. So let me give you this definition of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the ruling, the reigning of God with all of its blessing and enjoyment. The kingdom of God is God's ruling. Where God rules, there is blessing and enjoyment. Not control, not fear, not oppression, not suppression. There is no fear. This is God, the God of love, the God of life, the God of light ruling. When he rules, the blessing is raining, like showers of blessing. I don't know what your consciousness, but right now, as I'm speaking this, there are showers of blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. And there is enjoyment. The kingdom of God is the ruling of God, the reigning of God, with all its blessing and enjoyment. The Lord will say to the faithful slaves, enter into the joy of the Lord. How can we support this claim that the kingdom of God is the rule, the reign of God with all its blessing and enjoyment? The support must come from the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that God has transferred us out of the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What a delightful expression. The kingdom of the Son of His love. You have the authority of darkness. That is where the oppression is. That is where the fear is. That is where the bondage is. We can either be under that administration or experience the transfer and live in the transfer to another realm. It is a kingdom. Because it's a kingdom, there is authority there. How can you have a kingdom without authority? How can you have a rule without authority? There is authority there, but it's the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We know from Matthew 3 and Matthew 17 that God delights in His Son. He finds His delight in Him. He is most pleased with Him. The Father has ordained there would be a kingdom, and this Son whom He loves would be the King. And in this kingdom, there would be an atmosphere filled with God's delight in His Son. It's so pleasant. And it's the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So love prevails. And Paul speaks of this in connection with his word about the portion of the saints in the light. So it's a bright place. And love and light are related to love. The kingdom of the Son of God's love is the realm of God's ruling us in Christ in love, light, and life. Now, if you prefer darkness to light, death to life, and hatred to love, then this place would not be pleasant. So it's not pleasant to the devil. And he does not want us to depart from the authority of darkness and enter into this other realm where when we live here, in the reality of the kingdom, it's not what we think. Where's the control? I mean, where's the regulations? Well, there is authority. But it's not what you think. The fierce aspect of authority is for the enemy, not for the family of God. The rod of iron is not for the children of God. It's for the recalcitrant, stubborn nations. So the overcomers have to shepherd them with a rod of iron. There is no rod of iron in the kingdom of God. There is rule. What rules? Light rules. And it's a pleasant light that infuses you with the element of God. It's the Sun of Righteousness with healing in its wings. This light heals you. Oh, you just like to bask in it. And then I'm under the ruling of this light and I go in this direction. Oops. And the light fades. I realize I don't want to go there. I think I'll go in this direction. And now my path of the just, like the proverb says, chapter 4, is like the dawn, the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until full day. You're wondering, what should I do? What's the Lord's will for me? Well, you start going in this direction, and as you move, it gets brighter and brighter, and there's more life and more love and more Christ and more joy. This must be it. But you go in another direction. It's what you want. As you go, your whole being sinks. It's dark. It's dead. It's unpleasant. That is the kingdom's indication. You shouldn't go there. It's not a rod of iron. This is one happy place. Amen. I'm so happy in this lovely place. In the kingdom, living in His grace. Amen. There is no finer pleasure than to eat the living tree and to let the light of life shine in me.
Amen.
You have to taste it for yourself. God's rule is His delightful reigning in Christ with love, life, and light. Anyone who really knows God's authority knows this. Anyone who can truly represent God and His authority will represent Him this way. It's a wonderful place. Consider what's not here. Well, the devil is not here. Sin is not here. Death is not here. Division is not here. Enmity, jealousy is not here. What's here? The direct rule of God in Christ in love, light, and life. That's it. We've been lied to by the devil. We think that in order to get enjoyment, we need to go outside the realm of the church life into the world somewhere. And what happens? We do have temporary pleasure. You do. Moses knew that. It's a temporary pleasure. Your soul is momentarily happy. But our brother, who was Sergio, is he still here? Yes, brother. The Lord bless you in your decision. He would give us a little word. Something happened Saturday night that he did for pleasure. But then Lord's Day morning, not such a good feeling. There are no hangovers in the kingdom of God. There are no regrets. There are no regrets. You may say, oh, I have the peace to do this. I feel good to do this. I won't argue with you. Let's see how you feel about it after a month. Maybe after 6 months, after you've really considered it. Now do you really feel good? No sense of regret? But to live in this realm, of course it's limiting. We're limited whether we like it or not. But what a realm to be in. The reality of it is love, light, and life. I like to say again and again, but it's permeated with the appreciation God has for His Son. There is this filial relationship between the Father and the Son that is intimate. And the Father brings us into this sweet realm where Christ is everything. So on the one hand, the physician heals you so you can live in the kingdom. On the other hand, the Lord wants you to live in the kingdom so He can heal you. As Grace might say, it's a cycle. Revelation substantiated by experience. On the one hand, the Lord will shepherd us into His kingdom. On the other hand, He will bring us into His kingdom so He can shepherd us. All the things we shared concerning Christ are in this realm and are for this realm. The church is related to this realm of the kingdom. The cross brings us here, and the cross is the way we live in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's right. I don't get my own way, but I get God's way. And let's admit, sometimes there is this period of disharmony until we give in. It's an honest struggle. And then we're defeated, and God's way becomes the best. The Lord needs a group of people living in the reality of the kingdom. Only when we live in the reality of the kingdom can we build the church. The church comes into being when a group of people are subject to the rule of the heavens. If Ben's school is in chaos, then it's impossible for the educational process to succeed. If the church is in chaos, if the saints are unruly and stubborn and individualistic and rebellious and contrary and ornery and difficult, we love them all. We shepherd them day and night. You're not cast out of the church unless you fall into a certain small category of things that require you to be out of the fellowship until you repent to the Lord. You can be in the church. You can set the conditions under which you'll be in the church. But whether or not you're in the reality of the kingdom, that's another matter. If you're in the reality of the kingdom, then the building up of the church as the body of Christ will take place with you. Now, let's begin to consider, and I'm mindful of the time. Last night, the Lord measured out about 120 minutes, and we pushed it to the max. Then we went on for another 60. But this morning, we're in another mode with another emphasis, and so we won't try to replicate last night's meeting. Last night's meeting is history. Maybe we'll remember it in the eternal tabernacle, but we won't try to repeat anything old. Our God is ever new and ever fresh. So let's come back now to Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom. What does it mean? Well, we've established that the kingdom is God's rule. And the kingdom is the heavens ruling over us. The kingdom is God's ruling, God's reigning with all of its blessings and enjoyment. What does it mean to seek the kingdom first? What are we seeking? How do you seek this realm that's the kingdom of the Son of God's love? What do you do when you seek it? Okay, seven things. I'm not saying there are only seven, but I will only present seven. First, it means that we seek Christ. That we seek Christ. Why is that? Because Christ is the kingdom. Well, how can we prove that? We don't invent anything. We only discover things in the Word. In Luke 17, the Lord was with some religious people. He said, "The kingdom of God does not come in an observable way." So don't say, "Oh, over here or over there." He said, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." Well, He didn't say the kingdom of God will be in your midst. He said it is in your midst. Well, who was in their midst? The Lord Jesus was in their midst. So that is one portion which indicates the kingdom is Christ. Now that's good, but we need to see something more. The church is the increase of Christ in life. The kingdom is the increase of Christ in administration. The church and the kingdom are both Christ increased and enlarged to become a corporate person. The church is a matter of Christ as life. So how much church is in you? How much is the church in your heart? It's not just a matter of your deciding to have a heart like God's heart for the church, although those testimonies last night were crucial. But let me tell you how the Lord will now honor your cry, that the Lord's heart for the church will become your heart for the church. The Lord will answer that by causing Christ to increase in your heart. As Christ makes His home in your heart and increases in your heart, then your heart will undergo an organic change, and it will be the same as His. So don't condemn yourself if on Wednesday you don't have that much more heart for the church than you do today. Okay? It's not going to happen by an act of will or by willpower. It's a matter of you contacting the Lord. You tell Him what's on your heart, and then just let Him do it. You just pray, "Lord, I pray this way daily for years and years, and I still do from much of the time. Lord, make my heart a duplication of your heart. Lord, may the desire of your heart become the desire of my heart." And then I, in a very good sense, forget about it. I don't look around at now 11 o'clock. Does the desire of His heart become the desire of my heart? Has he? I just believe he'll do it. There are certain things when you ask God, you know he's going to do. If you say, Lord, make the desire of your heart the desire of my heart, you think he will say, no, I don't want to do that. That is so precious to him. Who's going to pray like this if someone even ekes out a little prayer? You know, he'll be so happy. When he increases in life, that increases the church. But when he increases in his administration, that's a matter of government, and that produces the kingdom. So to seek the kingdom first is to seek Christ first. But it's to seek him according to God's economy in his desire to spread in us. If you really are seeking the kingdom, this means you will want Christ to make his home in your heart. The one who's making his home in your heart is the king. And as he expands his administration, that will be the kingdom. And more of your being will then be under the divine rule. It's because of this reality that I love Proverbs 21:1. I love this very much. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord as rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wills. So here's a king, someone ruling for the Lord. If he's a proper king, his own heart should be under the divine rule. So the hands of God are in his heart. And with the permission of this king, he turns it wherever he wants. So, I dare not say my heart is altogether pliable. I dare not say. But at least to some extent, the Lord can just direct my heart, direct my love, direct my affection, direct my attention, and I'm happy as all get out for him to do it. A lot better than being under self-rule, under the rule of my flesh. It's so pleasant. So what is it to seek first the kingdom? It's to seek Christ as the kingdom by letting this Christ increase in you, not only in life, but in his ruling. Sometimes there'll be resistance. He is not shocked at resistance. Any warrior expects resistance from the enemy. He knows when he's spreading, especially into certain delicate, secret areas of your being, there'll be resistance. He's not offended. When the resistance comes, don't pretend it's not there. Me resist. I'm absolutely submissive. There's a time to just wrestle all night. Eventually, you'll lose. But it's an honest exchange. Last night, a dear sister came with some sisters with some questions she had written down, and I was very touched. This is an honest heart and an honest spirit. No pretense, but with some questions, maybe some issues, and you just ask them. No problem. So I recommend that you pray some version of Ephesians 3 on a daily basis. How long? Well, for the rest of your life. But I will not police you on this. You pray, Lord, strengthen me with power into my inner man. Make your home in my heart. Fill me unto all the fullness of God. Okay. The second thing, to seek first the kingdom of God is to do God's will. In practicality, the kingdom of God is the will of God. So again, I sacrifice Ben a little bit, but he's in the front row and he's noticeable, and his job gives me a good opportunity. And he gave the illustration of this incorrigible young man. The administration was a matter of will. Okay, this is what's going to happen. You either follow me and obey, or I call 911 and the police will handcuff you and take you away. That's it. No more discussion. So if there is no will, there cannot be any kingdom. The kingdom of God is the will of God. When you do the will of God, then you are in the kingdom of God. So back to Matthew 7, the Lord said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens. That is referring to the millennial kingdom. To say, Lord, Lord, is sufficient for salvation. But it's not sufficient for entering into the kingdom of the heavens. So the Lord went on to say, he who does the will of my Father, that's the one who will enter into the kingdom of the heavens. So we come back again to the matter of God's will. But now I'm going to expand it a little to make things just somewhat more difficult, but actually more blessed. You can't say, I'm seeking the kingdom first, and not want to do God's will. That's, you're deceiving yourself. So it would be a great blessing and a mercy if something were produced in us where our desire is to do God's will. Now I add these following matters. It is actually not sufficient merely to do God's will. We need to add two other elements. To do God's will in God's way, not in your way. God's way. It is possible to do what God wants in your way, under your terms. And actually, doing God's will in your own way can have such a pitiful result, it's almost as bad as not doing God's will at all. Because you do it, but there's a sense of spite or there's a sense of selfishness. So the Lord will go on to say, it's my way. And God has a way with us. And I'm learning Isaiah 55 is true when God said, your ways are not my ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. I believe it's the will of God that you get married, but he will have a way to do it. And as I struggle with dear brothers and sisters about this, I'm just baffled. I just surrender. Lord, I have no idea. What are you going on? What is your way? You must really love this saint. What's your way? I don't know. But his way is always the best. But, I mean, it's really, really different. I mean, unimaginably, incredibly, amazingly different. So, once you have some kind of sense, this is God's will, don't just start doing something. He has a way to do it. But there's one other point. And once we have this point in place, we are fully subdued and the self is defeated. And that is God's time. God's time. God's will in God's way and at God's time. Now, for some reason, I have an acute time consciousness, even an intuitive time consciousness. So I don't know why, but in my psychology, since I was a young man, there is quite a consciousness of time. And regarding God's timing, I have only made two mistakes. One is being ahead, and the other is being behind. Other than that, and I almost always make one mistake or the other. Either I can't stand his waiting. Wait, one of the hardest words in the Bible. Wait, wait. It kills me to wait. But sometimes God wants to move and we're in inertia. And we can't move quick enough. So to seek the kingdom is to do God's will in God's way and in God's time. Maybe this seems like a heavy yoke. I would say it's easy. So easy. I met Susan Whitaker Harris March 1st, 1963. It was love at second sight. So by the second day, we knew, I won't go into this now, there may be another cherishing time, but I don't want to take the time with the details. We knew by the triangular transmission involving the heavenly Christ and the two of us that we're going to be together. And my sense of timing was, I don't think we should get married until I graduate in June of 1964. Then what will happen is I'll get ordained as a minister and I'll have a job somewhere. Then we know where I'm going to be. And then we'll get married, surely, in the late summer of 1964. That's the plan. That's the time, according to Ron. As we're getting into 1964, God does now invoke the commitment made to him by the aforementioned Ron Kangas, that this man wants the perfect, not permissive, the perfect will of God. And the will of God becomes a cross, crossing out everything. In brief, you're not going to be ordained anywhere. You're not going to be in any denomination. Eventually, you're going to end up in California as a brother in a local church. He didn't tell me that at the time. So everything was on hold. I went back to Detroit. Susan went back to Westchester County, north of New York City, where people commute to the city and they have dinner at 7 and they dress up for dinner. I'm a blue-collar guy, even a blue shirt. Anyway, I went back to Detroit, not knowing what's going on. Eventually, she moves out to California, then she comes to Detroit, and we're together, not living together, of course, and then she goes back to Connecticut, and I'm still in Detroit. And then in June of 1966, we realize it's time to get married, and it's time to follow the Lord. What are we going to do? This is why the Lord gave me such a radical Christ-seeking sister as a wife. What are we going to do? I remember talking to my mother-in-law on a Friday night. My mother-in-law, I respect her, but she was an exceedingly underlined, difficult person. Okay? Exceedingly difficult. And two joys I have in life are these. The first is beating her in badminton. It was a fierce competition. And she might have been a better badminton player, but I was determined. Number one, no woman's going to beat me. No mother-in-law's going to beat me. Okay, that's in the days before transformation. Okay. You can beat me in ping pong. It's okay. I'm no match for you. And the other was the following incident. Because she said, because we were temporarily living in a house that she owned, she said, "We have you over a barrel." So she asked me in a gentle way when we were over her house for dinner, "Well, what are you going to do?" And that's a valid question. I did marry her daughter. I don't have a job. I'm living in her house. It is a valid question. What are you going to do? Susan and I will be moving to California. Ha! End of discussion. And we did. Put everything in a Volvo station wagon when people like me could afford Volvo station wagons. Went to California, and then in the Lord's time, we met the church, and His will began to be worked out. I thought we would get married in August 64, the chosen time, and I do remember the date, July 30th, 1966. It's the best. I don't know what would have happened if we got married earlier. I don't know what would have happened if we had gone to California earlier. When I wasn't ready to meet the church, if I hadn't been prepared, I might not have accepted anything. The pride in me might have caused me to reject everything. Then that's it. So, allow me to say this. More or less, I do know what I'm talking about. It's the best way. Don't ask me how to know God's will when it comes down to it. I can't go there. The main thing is that you intend to do it. And if you're willing to do it in His way, that will be a cross. If you're willing to do it in His time, that will be the cross. But I'll tell you, when it comes together, you'll realize, in retrospect, you will worship Him. Amen. And you will worship Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for not answering certain prayers. If He had answered certain prayers, I would have married not Jane, Sharon. Listen, if I had married Sharon, I don't know what would have happened. After the first year, if she found out I'm heading for California, I would have been in that Volvo station wagon with no one in the passenger seat. So this is to be in the kingdom. To seek the kingdom first. Now what else? Number three. To seek the kingdom is to live under the inward ruling of Christ in life and light. So to seek the kingdom means that you want to know the Lord has life in your spirit and walk according to the sense of life. And that is the constricted way in Matthew chapter 7. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way, a constricted way. The constricted way leads to life. This is why we're not in the business of interfering with other people's lives, telling others what to do, making suggestions, controlling them. I really mean it. The full-time training is there. It's set up for the college graduates. But whether or not it's the Father's will for you to go must be determined by Him in relation to you. And if the way of life leads you there, you take it. If the way of life leads you somewhere else, you take it. So the kingdom is Christ ruling in us in life, but also in light. At the end of Matthew 16, the Lord said, "There are some standing here who will not see death until they see the kingdom." Then what happened? Three of them, and they were among the ones standing there, were taken with the Lord to the Mount of Transfiguration, and He began to shine. His face was like the sun. His garments became white as the light. Okay, that's the kingdom. He said, "You will see the kingdom coming." This is the kingdom. This means the kingdom is Jesus shining over you. Amen. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is Christ as life, directing you as life from within. And the kingdom is the shining of Christ, the shining of Jesus in your being. If you feel that now that you graduated, that you should go to graduate school and you want to do the will of God in His way, in His time, and you go in this direction and the life is flowing and increasing, and the light is shining, that means you're in the reality of the kingdom. You will have peace, no doubt about it. But if you're sitting there and it's the first day of classes, and this is where you always wanted to be, and here you are, and I don't want to name the law school lest I stir up rivalry and enmity among you. You're there, and it's dry, and it's dead, and it's dark, and your inner being is sinking. It is at this juncture I would like to tell you of what is one of the most encouraging verses to me in the whole Bible. The verse is, the word of Jehovah came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, the second time. God doesn't give up so easily. So you make a mistake. Is that the end of the universe? Will it be apocalypse now? Cataclysm? You made a mistake. Maybe it's not even a mistake. But anyway, you're changing your mind. So if you decide to get a job and you don't have peace, you can change your mind. If you decide to go to graduate school and you don't have peace, you can change your mind. If you get married and you don't have peace, you can't change your mind. So whether you have peace, you have no peace, there will be no second time for you, okay? So this makes it very intimate and very personal. There's no abstract standard. There's no one size fits all. There's no one rule for everybody. That's a characteristic of totalitarian states. China in the Maoist area, where everyone has the same exact color bicycle. Before you can buy a bicycle, you have to have the permission of your community. And everyone has the same kind of clothes and hairstyle. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is very personal and will fellowship, but we want to be careful in fellowshipping because you may want us to tell you what to do, and if we say something, you may regard that as the voice of Jehovah, and we don't want to do that. Ultimately, you need to follow the Lord. Now, number four, to seek the kingdom first is to live in the church life. Because the church is the kingdom in practicality. We know this from Romans 14, 17. Paul is talking about receiving the believers, not making issues about diet, or about the observing of days. He said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This word is spoken in the context of the church life. The church today is the kingdom. When our older brother John was in Patmos, suffering there, he said, I, John, your brother and your companion, in the tribulation and in the kingdom and in the endurance in Jesus. So to seek the kingdom first implies a very deep involvement with the church life. If you see, there's balance here. If you say, I have light and life and love and I have peace to go in this direction, who are we to say that you don't? And if you want to invoke the direct speaking, God told me, who am I to say that God didn't tell you? But sometimes the saints are strongest in themselves when they can say, God told me, God showed me. Well, there's no way to kind of systematize what I'm going to say now. But there's also the corporate side of the church. How does your course affect the church life? How will it impact your church life? Why wouldn't a young person in Taiwan who's considering coming to the U.S. for an education, why wouldn't they limit themselves to a city and a university where there's the church life? Why take the risk of 4 years, and you're going to be a serious student, right? You're going to be a serious student. No practical fellowship for all of that time. Why wouldn't you be willing to say, I'm not going where there is no church? And rather, I would like to be where there is a campus work or there is something healthy with the young people. I need that. I would like to be there. And then when it's time for you, in God's will, God's way, and God's time, to buy a house that's according to God's will, you may want to do it in the Lord's way. And why are you buying a house? Just like all the Gentiles, they have the house of your choice. What about the church life? Isn't your house for the church? If it's 40 miles away, just for your own convenience, if you're forced to go inland because you can't afford anything near the bay, that's a practical consideration under the Lord's sovereignty. But just to make your own choice for your own convenience, no church. I can't relate to it. What are we here for? In 1986, my wife and I bought a house in Irving. And we had owned two houses before, one in Detroit, one in Anaheim. Oh, and let me tell you a house story. Before that, some of you heard the truck story, I'll tell you the house story. We're living in Anaheim, and the kids are getting bigger. I felt we need more space. So I decided to refinance the house and then add on to it, a significant addition. And I felt the fact that I'm doing this is an indication from the Lord that I'm freshly committed to the church in Anaheim. Even I testified. When you see this addition going up, that means I am freshly burdened by the Lord to be in Anaheim, to care for the church in Anaheim with you all. Well, just before the addition was about to be done, I found out I would not, in fact, be in Anaheim. Rather, I would be moving to Irving, Texas within a month. And so we did. And the house couldn't be sold right away, so I left it in the hands of a brother, an experienced brother, to rent it out for me. I remember sitting at my desk in my office in the Irving branch office of Living Stream Ministry, talking to the Father. I said, Father, you know that house in Anaheim? It's yours. It is your house. Because it's your house, you can do whatever you want with it. But please let me remind you that while you're doing whatever you want to do with the house, I'm the one responsible to pay for it. But this is a very genuine fellowship. So here's what the Lord did with the house. Or allowed to happen with the house. This dear brother rented it to a family, and he checked the reference. One step back. Very good reference. We've since learned, don't stop. You go one step back to the house they lived in before. Because what happened, this owner lied and gave a good reference just to get rid of the guy. Anyway, I didn't know this at the time, and neither did the dear brother, and I never faulted him for it. They get in the house. I'm glad it wasn't in Berkeley. It was hard enough being in Orange County. He paid rent for 1 month, and then he didn't pay rent for a year. For a year. And it was a renter-friendly situation. I don't know what it would be like here. How do you evict someone here? I don't know. You know, the People's Republic of Berkeley, they're so against the land-owning capitalists, they may side with the squatters. Anyway, I've now got to pay rent on the house in Irving, and I've got to pay the house payment on the house in California. And one day at dinner, our younger son, who was, he was 11, he was so frustrated. He just spoke for the whole family. He just threw down his eating utensils, and he just couldn't put up with it anymore. Well, what's going on? And I said to him, Philip, sometimes man doesn't do what he should do. But let's wait and see what the Lord will do. And wait we did. So we had to kind of play a chess game with the help of a lawyer to get this guy out. And he tried one last move, and it was checkmate. So out he went. I had arranged for a brother to buy the house. But when he left, the renter, he trashed it. Not totally. And so what I had to work out with, the brother who bought the house would rent it until the deal could be finalized. So instead of paying me any rent, I said, brother, you just take this amount of money and then you just use it to recover the house and we'll be even. And we had peace. But somehow, I lived through it. I don't know how. How did I get payments for two houses? It's kind of a mystery. Anyway, we're now back in 1996 summer, and we're getting this house, and the design of it is just perfect, with one daughter over here with her own bathroom, two sons over here sharing a bathroom, the master bedroom over here with a bathroom, upstairs a room for a study. And I just had this feeling that the Lord was saying, you know, when you had houses before, you owned the houses, and then you let me use them. This time it'll be different. I will own the house, and I will let you live in it. And live in it we did until the kids were basically on their own. Now the house doesn't exist. It literally doesn't exist. The whole neighborhood doesn't exist because Dallas-Fort Worth decided to expand the runway. Our neighborhood had to be in the clear zone. All the houses had to be bought out. Everyone bulldozed. And that was the time for us to make another move. In God's will, in God's way, and in God's time, to Anaheim, California. So trucks burn, houses get trashed. It's okay. I'm not afraid. Now I rent a house. I don't like it. And I don't hate it. But it's the Lord's arrangement. The point is, something like where we're going to live, shouldn't we care about the church? The young people met in our house. It was a thrill to see it filled with the young people, week after week. What a joy, what an honor to have the saints in your home. So if we're seeking the kingdom, we have to care for the church. Not that the church will control you, but there will be feelings because we're members one of another. Why don't you care for the feeling of the saints, not the opinion? Okay, number five. We're almost done. Number five, to seek first the kingdom is to pray for the kingdom to come. The principle of prayer is God wants to do something. He makes His will known so that His people will agree with Him and then pray accordingly. This is not as simple as it sounds, and it will lead to the next couple of points. To pray for the kingdom to come is not only to pray for Christ to increase in you, for the church to be built up. It means you want the age to change. You are praying for the Lord to come back. So this should affect our prayer, especially our corporate prayer. Then number six, to seek first the kingdom of God is to carry out the commission of Matthew 24:14. That is to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth. I'm serious about South Africa and about other countries in Africa. There is a move of the Lord's Spirit among the young people in Pretoria. It is a rare thing. Also, according to testimony we received in London, there is a very precious move among a considerable number of Chinese scholars, many of them postdoctoral scholars from the mainland of China that are studying here in the United States. And there recently was a conference for them in New Jersey. And the brothers that were there shepherding them said it was marvelous. Their readiness, their earnest desire to consecrate absolutely to serve the Lord. Talk about golden futures and heart treasures. Eventually, they had to have a box of Kleenex on the podium because there was such a sweetness and such weeping. And there was the proposal that the brothers and sisters, you know, write out something of a consecration agreement. But some of them, they didn't know what to say. They say, we don't know what to say. How about we just sign it? You fill it in. We just want to consecrate. What could be in mind here? Could the Lord be preparing a gospel army for the mainland of China? Many of these will go back and they will have important positions in various organizations or companies or the government. They may become leading ones in the churches. They may become co-workers in China. I mean, you've got a nation of 1 billion people. What kind of level of intelligence are some of them functioning at? To be in the top 1%, maybe 0.5% of that population, and to get a super education, and to come here for doctoral and postdoctoral studies. And I find something amazing in these Chinese scholars. I've never seen anywhere before. 2 years ago, there was a conference for them, and then there was a kind of love feast in Majeska Park. In 4 or 5 different locations. And they invited us to go. My wife and I went. And someone shepherded us from one group. Mei Ling was there, Ben's wife, helping us. Because I wanted to meet these dear ones. One newly baptized sister. She was introduced to my wife. She hugs her and says, I am your sister. What I see is this. men and women with an exceedingly high level of intelligence, that concerning the gospel of Christ will receive it with simplicity and then plunge into the Word of God to know the truth and immerse themselves in the things of the divine revelation and now give themselves potentially to lay aside their bright future to become servants of the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? Amen. Sooner or later, we're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom in China. Sooner or later, we're going to preach it to another nation of 1 billion people, and that's the subcontinent of India. So many other places. And some of us that are seeking the kingdom first, the Lord will say, yes, that's a matter of Christ increasing in you. That's a matter of your living under Christ ruling in you. That's a matter of your caring for the church. That's a matter of your praying. Very good. But for you, it's a matter of moving from here to there to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to live in another situation, under another government, in another climate, with another kind of diet potentially. That's right. That is the way of the cross. But those who leave houses and this and that for the Lord's sake and the gospel's sake, the Lord said, we'll get 100 times more. I'm learning how this works out. I leave my house, then I go to Singapore and I live in this place for 2 nights. Then I go to the south of the Philippines and I sleep in another bed for 3 days. So I end up getting maybe 50 or 70 houses on a timeshare basis. It's kind of I don't own one, but I can stay in other places on a timeshare basis for maybe 2 or 3 nights a year. Anyway, if that's the arrangement, so be it. But we just can't sit right here till Jesus comes. Neither are we in a gospel ferment that will race down the mountain and then assault the Bay Area for 72 hours and then we'll conk out by the weekend. It's not that. It's that some of us are not going to be in California forever. I hope that's not too threatening for you. Because the Lamb may lead you to another country. That'd be marvelous. Now, the 7th point is that we truly desire the change of the age. We want the King with the kingdom of the heavens to come to the earth and change the age from the age of the church, the age of grace, the age of mystery, to the age of the kingdom. And we want that with all that it entails. This means that when the end comes, some young people will in fact not be married. Some might be raptured before they have the opportunity to defend their dissertation and be hooded in splendor while you're videotaped. And it is a glorious moment. It's vainglory, but it's glorious for a moment. Or you may, in fact, not be a mom. The end's going to come sometime. And when the end comes, not everyone will be my age, right? They're going to be young adults that on the human side, they would like the chance to live. So that's why in their heart, they want the Lord to come back. Lord Jesus, come in 30 years. Come, Lord Jesus, when I'm 55. But if you were to come when I'm a 20-something, this means I haven't lived and now it's all over. I'll never be married. I'll never be a PhD. I'll never be a mom. That's right. You'll be an overcomer, a co-king, a part of the army, part of the stone. That's what you'll be. And in fact, you will be married to the Lamb of God,
Amen.
To the bridegroom.
Amen.
You might have heard us speak about what's called the dispensational instrument. That whenever God wants to make a radical, that is, root change. When I talk about radical, I mean you touch the root the source, the bottom of the thing. It's not superficial. It's not ephemeral or temporal. So we want this age to change and the kingdom to come. In 1981, my wife and I flew into Shanghai. Then we flew again into Guangzhou for the purpose of smuggling Bibles into mainland China. And we tried our best in Shanghai to blend in with the population. But somehow, the perception was so acute among the people, they could realize they're not Chinese. And one thing that impressed me was the density of the urban population. And at that time, there were very little automobiles. So the people walked on the streets. You get an overwhelming sense of the number of people. Then you look at all those children, the little children. And you see what really is a beautiful country. When I got back to my room in Hong Kong, that's all I could do was kneel down and weep with the realization. What's the answer? For a nation with a billion people under that kind of regime. I don't understand China today. This is an odd communist state that has abounding capitalism. This is an anomaly. Maybe a political economist can explain it to me. Anyway, you still have this regime. What's the answer? And this wasn't deep, what happened, but I believe it was genuine. The answer to the need in China is the kingdom. The answer to the need in India is the kingdom. The answer to the need in Africa, to the Middle East, is the kingdom. And the Lord needs an instrument, a corporate entity, the church, that will be in all these things that I described under seeking first the kingdom. And they will be built up as the body, prepared as the bride, and trained as the army, and they will be the vehicle or the instrument through which the Lord will end the age of grace, bring the earth through the period of the tribulation, the end of the age, and then come back and establish the kingdom on earth. There will be massive change. There will be no more human government. There will be the theocracy. There will be the co-kings. There will be no money. The money system will be abolished. The Lord will put His foot on the sea and on the land and claim possession of the whole earth. So there goes Coldwell Banker and all the other real estate conglomerates. And those who had wealth by owning land are reduced to the same level as everybody else. The Green Party should be happy, because now there will be great ecological change. The desert will blossom as a rose. I'm wondering what will happen in Las Vegas. Methinks that the overcomers will order the burning of all gambling casinos and all gambling paraphernalia. And if there were any righteous people left in Las Vegas, they may be vegetable farmers in the desert, which is now blossoming like a rose. Anyway, that's Ron's imaginative construct of Nevada in the millennium. But according to the prophecies, this is going to be quite a time. Someone will be considered dying young if they would die at 100. The devil will be bound. There will be no more war. That is when literally the swords will be beaten into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. The Lord will literally be reigning at Jerusalem. The redeemed and perfected Israelites will be the priests, and the co-kings under the king's administration will require all the nations to go up to Jerusalem once a year to worship the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. If they don't, they won't get any rain. It's going to be a time of peace. The moon will be like the sun. The sun will be seven times brighter. It will be a time of joy. Imagine no more war, no more hatred, no more division, no more prejudice, no more injustice, no more disenfranchisement economically, no more oppression. Can you imagine this? I want to be there.
Amen.
I believe this. This is not a metaphor. So in order to be there, we have to be in the reality and the practicality now. And then we have to be trained to have a will that is set. Lord, we want the kingdom to come. It's one thing for me at my age to want the age to change and the kingdom to come. I realize that. And you can say, Brother Ron, you have lived. You were a husband. You were a dad. You went from Jane to Sharon to Susan. You found the one of the Lord's choice. You're a grandpa. You had to have these experiences. We're 20-somethings. That's the fact. Probably, I shouldn't say probably, surely, the end will not come this week. But we are getting very close. The world situation tells us this. We don't want to wait until we see outward signs. We don't want to wait until an errant missile goes off course and just, boom, lands on the Temple Mount. There goes the mosque. And then the righteous among the Israelis throng to the Temple Mount. Those who are already working in the Temple Restoration Society, who are building the materials, who are preparing everything, there's going to be a huge crisis. Because there will be jihad now. Even the moderate Arab nations will realize this is the third most holy site. Israel, for some reason, will align itself, will make a covenant with a European power. This implies the United States may still be powerful, but it's removed from the scene. Once that covenant is signed, the 70th week of Daniel, the clock that has been stopped starts ticking again. 3.5 years, under the protection of the leader who will be the Antichrist, the temple will be rebuilt. At a critical time, he will be assassinated, miraculously resuscitated, animated by the spirit of Antichrist. The great tribulation will begin. The Antichrist will set himself up in the temple and begin to be worshipped. He will torch the Vatican. That's pretty good news. The great tribulation will begin. Just before this happens, the man-child will be resurrected and raptured from paradise. The overcomers will be raptured live to the throne. We marry the Lamb. We enjoy the wedding feasts. At the end of the tribulation, we are descending with the Lord in the cloud. Then when the thing is hopeless in Israel, when it's impossible, they will cry out, Lord, rend the heavens and come down in fulfillment of prophecy. And the Lord will literally, visibly manifest himself, consume Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, smash human government and blow it away, revolutionize the world economy, set up his co-kings on the earth, and will reign 1,000 years. When this happens, someone or some ones will be young. This means as much as they want to live an ordinary human life and make reasonable plans for their future, something is settled in their being. As much as I want to get married and have a family, and finish my PhD and be a professor or whatever. As much as I want this, there is something I'm seeking first. First, the kingdom of God in every aspect. And Lord, if your timing is such that I don't have the human fulfillment of these things, then I want you to know, I still love you. I love you first. I love you supremely. Well, we are not at the edge yet. There still must be some time, both for the world situation and for the body to be built up in the churches. The bride isn't ready yet. So surely there will be time where outwardly, and now we're descending, and we'll land, we'll make a soft landing in about 5 minutes. Now we have to go on and live our lives in the light of this revelation concerning Christ, the church, the cross, and the kingdom. What do we do? Well, I can't tell you in full, but outwardly, you need to live a normal human life, for whatever that means for someone in your situation. If you're a student, then please be the best you can be. Study according to the schedule that works for you. Develop your God-created ability. Advance as much as you can. This is normal. Don't drop out of school and get a job cleaning pools or in a car wash, waiting for the rapture. That's irresponsible. There is much precedent in the body for MDs, PhDs that excel at their work, but seek the kingdom first. You have more than one role model around here. You have many saints that live a normal life, but you sense something is settled in their inner being. So day by day, you fulfill your human responsibilities. The same as if you were the same as the unbelievers. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord in Matthew 24 gave illustrations concerning the rapture, he didn't say two were prey reading. One was taken and one was left, right? Two were reading the ministry. One was taken and one was left. Two were grinding. Two men were in the field. They both were living an ordinary human life, fulfilling their human responsibility. But the selection of one of the women grinding and one of the men in the field wasn't arbitrary. The Lord didn't blindfold himself and pick one. He realized one is ready and one is not ready. The one who's ready will be taken. How? We don't know. It might be just a nudge in the Spirit, like thousands of other nudges in the Spirit in your daily life. And then you respond and you're gone. The other one is just absorbed in the grinding or absorbed in the labor in the field. Utterly consumed by the work, no division of soul and spirit, no living to the Lord. The rapture takes place, and then it may be sometime later when I realize, where did she go? Where did he go? Others will be tested this way. The Lord is very practical in Luke 17. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. Don't take a last look at the Bay Bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge. Don't go back to your house for your laptop, for your favorite tie, right? For your favorite this or that. Don't even say, my little girl's in school. Your inner being is separated unto the Lord. You're a mom, you're a wife, you're a husband, you're a father, you're an employee, you're a student, whatever you are. Outwardly, you live in an ordinary way, ordinary days, boring days, having to take care of so many trivial things as part of human life. But something has been cultivated inwardly where you live in two realms at once. Okay, this is where the Lord is going to take you if you're willing. He will divide your soul from your spirit so you can live in two realms at once. Outwardly, our brother Ben is working as a principal, doing his job simultaneously in his mingled spirit, He's in the divine and mystical realm. When the word comes from that realm, it's time to leave. He's gone. But if you are totally engrossed in the world of space-time, material things, in the physical realm, the Lord will have no way to communicate with you until sometime during the day you can lay everything aside. And if you can calm your mind down long enough, you'll pray and contact the Lord. But according to the pictures He gave us, the rapture is going to come when we're in the midst of our ordinary human life. So I recommend to you something very normal. Every day, whenever the day begins for you, you just consecrate that day to the Lord. It's all you've got. Lord, I consecrate this day to you, and I consecrate myself to you today. Then I recommend you pray like this: Lord, I turn my heart to you today. My heart so easily goes away. I don't want to condemn myself. I turn my heart to you. Lord, I open my heart to you. Now I draw near to you with my turned and open heart. I'd like to tell you I love you. Cleanse me with your precious blood. Be all the offerings to me. Lord, what I need is more of you dispensed into me. I'm not going to try to be better, to make myself better. What I need is you. I present myself to you as an open vessel to receive your dispensing. You can pray like this in a few minutes. If you have the time or take the time to sit still before the Lord somewhere, you can do it. Otherwise, you can do it while you're taking a shower. You can do it while you're walking to campus. Then have a time. If this is not built up in you, start small. Read the Bible, okay? Read the Bible. I'm not going to say you even have a goal to read it in a year. If you've never read it through, that might be a worthy goal. Read the Bible a little every day. Be in the ministry a little every day. Very small things. The way the Lord will increase in you will be little by little, day by day. That's the way. If someone could have shared with me shortly after I got saved in 1955 that God had an economy, that He had a kingdom He wanted to bring to the earth, that He wanted to dispense Himself into me, imagine. If every day from August 1955 until I came into the church in September 1966, perhaps 5,000 days, how much more Christ I would have now. How much more growth in life. So some of us went through certain things, not so that you would go through them, but so that you would not need to go through them. So I recommend to you an ordinary way. Little by little, day by day, give yourself to the Lord, open to the Lord. Pray according to His economy for Him to strengthen you, for Him to make His home in you. Read the Word a little bit. Just follow the church in whatever the church is in for morning revival. Be one with the church. Then let Him grow in you. If you discover that you haven't thought of Him for 3 or 4 hours, don't beat yourself up in a religious way. You just say, Lord, I'm back. What you might do is when you know you have to study for many hours, just before you open the book, you might say, Lord, I'm going to study now. While I'm studying, will you live in me? Be my person and be my life. Be one with me while I'm studying. I'm a student. I can't absorb this economics material by prayer and fellowship. I have to study it like anybody else. But I don't believe I have to be separated from you while I'm studying. It is your will that I be a student and that I study this material. So be one with me. You may discover you'll have much more contact with the Lord in the midst of your ordinary life. Then after a period of time, you'll just have the realization, Christ is increasing in me. The kingdom is spreading in me. And there's more desire now than ever to want to do the will of God in God's way and God's time. So we cannot have a uniform corporate response to the Lord speaking. The real response needs to be personal. The real response needs to be between you and the Lord, where you just talk to Him, you respond to Him with whatever He has spoken to you. But don't expect some kind of outwardly miraculous thing. I did come here to cast fire on earth, but it's an inner fire, right? I don't believe in stirring up young people for a moment and then letting them down again. We need a way to go on. And maybe, I would put it this way, if you're a quick person and you're a hare, let me tell you, we tortoises are going to beat you to the finish line. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other, little by little, day by day. When you fail, I don't say if, I say when. When you fail, what are you going to do? Is it all over? No, it's not all over. You need a fresh beginning to say, Lord, this is what I did. I'm sorry, but I believe I have the best robe on me. Amen. And I have the right to the tree of life.
Amen.
So here I come.
Amen.
Okay? May the Lord bless you all very much. May He shepherd you all into His heavenly kingdom.
Amen.
Praise Him.
Amen.
Lord, we give ourselves to You.
Amen.
Whatever that means to us right now,
Amen.
We offer ourselves to You willingly and lovingly.
Amen.
Our decision is to seek the kingdom first.
Amen.
And all that this means.
Amen.
Lord, keep us from the evil one.
Amen.
Keep us loving You and seeking You our whole life.
Amen.
Lord, make us overcomers.
Amen.
To build up Your body.
Amen.
To be Your bride.
Amen.
To be Your army.
Amen.
To be part of that smiting stone.
Amen.
And to be Your co-kings.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, Your kingdom come.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, come again.
Amen.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen.